Have you ever been caught in a loop, just in a cycle in your life? Have you ever kind of gone from one bad news to the next bad news, or like you just can't get out of it? Or maybe it's stress and you're stressed, and then you get through one thing and then there's another thing, or it's bills, right? And you're just done paying one bill off and then new bills are showing up and something goes wrong. I've been going through this with my daughter's car. I provide a car for my daughter, and you know, I bring it in. She's been driving it a long time. She's put a lot of miles on this car, and I bring it over and they're like, oh yeah, we need to repair it. It's gonna be expensive. And then they get it back to you and 2 months later it breaks down. And I take it back in a second time. And they're like, oh yeah, we missed that. There's a whole nother, and it's, oh, by the way, it's twice as much as the previous repair. And I'm like, okay, I don't know why I would have repaired it in the first place if I'd known there was this second repair. But I'm like, okay, now I'm in, right, on this problem. So then I repair that. And then 2 months later, it breaks down again. And we just gets worse and worse and worse. And now finally, they're telling us, oh, well, you know something? The engine has just been irreparably damaged. We're going to have to replace the whole engine. Well, the engine's worth three times the car, as it turns out, right? But it's like this in everything, people, because I'm going to end up buying her another car and then it's going to start all over again, right? You know that. That's how life is. It's a loop. The world offers solutions and they tell us it's going to make your life easier. The things that we're offering you, it's going to get so much easier for you. But it also brings more stress, and there's bills and things break down. And it seems like we never get caught up on life, right? Or maybe you're just going through like relational heartache and one thing after another and you're feeling lonely and you're just like, Lord, when am I going to break out of this? Right? The more we get caught in a loop, putting out fires in our life, we can miss the real power and joy that God wants for us in life, people, where we just don't see anything anymore. So there was a follower of Jesus and his name was John. He was the son of Zebedee. That was his dad's name. And he and his brother, they followed Jesus. And in his gospel, he doesn't even refer to himself as John. It's very interesting. He refers to himself, when his name appears in the narrative, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And people wonder about that. Why would you refer to yourself that way? Well, and I'm going to give you a clue on this. Jesus's love changed everything for John. So that's all that really mattered to him and the way that he thought about himself. Jesus' love changed everything. At the time John started writing his gospel, there were already three gospels that had been written out there, the other three that we know about, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are known as the synoptic gospels, and the word in Greek synoptic means see together or see the same thing. And there's overlap between those three. And it's all because really at the baseline, they're all built on the eyewitness accounts provided by Peter. And they're sort of built on top of that. And so as a result of that, they largely overlap. But John, he knew about these gospels, but he decided that after Jesus left and ascended and left the earth, like what we see in Acts chapter 1, that he needed to tell his story. He decides to write his own account to explain what Jesus meant to him, the disciple whom Jesus loved, separate from these other accounts, because everything changed in his life. And he didn't know who Jesus was when Jesus first appeared. But then over the course of several years walking with Jesus, living with him, and seeing miracles come out of this guy's life, he started to realize who he actually was. And he connected the dots. And he decided to write it all down for others to have the same experience that he did, the words and life of Jesus, so that we could connect the dots also. And come to know the man that he knew, the Son of God, who changed everything in John's life. And he can change everything for us too, if we'll trust him. That's the message. So are you in a loop? Are you in cycle? Or are things going wrong? Are things not what you really hope in life? Could you use God's power and blessings in your life, poured out into your life? Because that's what John had. So we're going to study John's gospel. I'm going to lead you through it. We're going to go through this verse by verse on a journey to meet Jesus and know him and trust him. trust this man the way John trusted him. And the Spirit's desire as we take this journey is that he will change everything in our lives also. That's what the Spirit wants for all of us. Okay, so let's start with the outline. Point one is the Word has always existed as God. So this is how John begins his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, the Word. What's the Word, right? Where's that coming from? Well, this is a Greek word, logos, and it can mean a written word, just like our word in English, word. But it was so much more in the ancient world than this. About 7 centuries before John's writing this, there was a philosopher by the name of Heraclitus, and he had a picture of the world that the entire world was like a flame. It was like a fire. It was chaos. Everything's always changing. But behind the craziness of the world is a rational principle that held it all together. And he called the rational principle behind the world, behind the universe, the logos, the word, right? And then the Stoics developed their philosophy some centuries before Jesus. And in their philosophical perspective, they borrowed Heraclitus and they adopted this idea also, that they had this idea of the universe kind of like as a living being. And the universe had a soul, and the soul, just like our soul, is a rational soul. It had a mind and intelligence. And they called that intelligence that is behind the world the logos. And Paul debates some of the Stoics, if you remember, in Acts chapter 17. We went through Acts the year before this last one. And so this is a concept that is out there in Greek culture generally. This idea that there is an intelligence behind the world that we live in, this rational principle, the logos. And so when John uses this term to refer to Jesus, he's explaining something that they kind of understand, but it's a real mystery in their culture. They believe there's purpose behind everything, but nobody knows what it is. And then John tells them what it is. John tells them who it is. It's a person, and he has a name. Okay, for the first time, they're hearing this. In the beginning was the Word. So John starts that way because he wants to tell you something. He wants to tell everyone something, which is your life isn't an accident if this is true. That the world isn't just natural. It's not just material. It's not a random development from a big bang that no one can explain in terms of physics. There's a purpose behind it. There's an intelligence behind it. And if there's an intelligence behind the universe, see, this is where we're going to get to, because it all breaks down to something that really matters to us. There's a purpose behind your life too. And the chaos and the craziness and the loops and the discouragement of life, in all of that, there's a purpose behind it. Because there's someone in there who's existed from the beginning, who is the rational principle behind the universe. And I'm going to get ahead here on John. I'm going to clue you into a little bit. He's going to tell us a little bit about this person, that this person who is behind the universe, this rational principle, knows who you are, and he loves you. He loves you, this principle. And nothing's outside his control because he's God. So the questions of your life, the whys of your pain, the when and the how of your destiny, the questions about the disappointment and frustration in your life, and maybe, does anybody actually love me in this life? There's an answer. He's the answer. This is what John's explaining. There's an answer to those questions, and it's a person. And he's giving you the answers that you're looking for, and it's the answers, people, that we're still looking for in our world today. You look around, there are no answers out there. There's a lot of emptiness. There's a lot of people caught in a loop. Our lives are more complicated than ever, and we still need the answer. And he's telling you, John's starting his gospel, get ready for the word. Get ready. So one of the reasons why we feel we're caught in a loop and we panic or lose hope is maybe we doubt God's purposes. Like we think God doesn't know what I'm going through right now, and he's busy, or he's detached, or he doesn't care too much, or maybe he's not able to really do anything. We sort of get into that mode where we think, I got to work this out for myself. There's the only way out of my problems is if I do it. Or we think maybe at times the teaching of someone who lived 2,000 years ago, I mean, how can that teaching matter for me today? I mean, I'm living in a completely different kind of technological culture than the one that we're reading about here in the Bible. How could that be useful to me? And we wonder. So John is explaining to you, it's useful and it's powerful because there's nothing outside the purposes and the power of the person that we're talking about. So John starts his gospel here. He starts with, in the beginning. And the beginning of his gospel, it's exactly the same as the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. It's the exact same words. If you look at the Greek translation, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the exact same Greek words that begin the Bible as begin John's gospel. In the beginning, God, it says. So it's identical. And what he's telling us is Jesus was there. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, what you're reading, Jesus was there. I mean, this is really important. Jesus has never not been there. And this is critical because you're going to be in spots in your life where you're thinking, Jesus isn't here. And you need to remember something about this. And that's what John's trying to get through to us about. So he was in the beginning, and he was with God, and he was God. So it's amazing what John is putting here. He is with God, meaning he's alongside God. And that expresses the relationship between Jesus and the Father. Okay, that relationship has always existed. And he was God. So he is co-equal with the Father and was there in the beginning with him. And he's not just telling us that because it's fascinating, though it is fascinating if you think about it for a second. But he's explaining so that when we meet Jesus here a little bit further in the gospel, this man, we understand something. He's not just a guy. He's not just a human. He is also God. Somehow, he's become a human, but he's God. This is important because he's going to speak to you. Now, when people give you advice in life, have you ever gotten advice from people? Maybe some of your friends, you're in a loop, you're in a difficult time in your life and you're going through something hard. And maybe your friends tell you, you know, I can tell you how to fix your life. Maybe somebody tells you that, right? And you probably think when they're telling you that, you don't know what you're talking about, right? Like maybe you've gone through some stuff, but you have no idea what I'm going through right now. And sometimes it's just a drain to explain to people all the things that are going on in our lives, right? And you're like, I don't even know where to begin. And they're like, don't worry, I'll tell you exactly what to do. And people mean well. But if someone tells you, you know, I have the solution to your problems in life, we doubt that, right, in our world today. A lot of people are telling us that they have the solution to our problems. And it costs money, by the way, is what we find out. There's going to be lots of opportunities to solve your problems during the commercial series in the Super Bowl, by the way. Lots of opportunities. So we've learned to question what we're told. None of this applies to Jesus. Jesus sees the whole picture. He's always existed. His wisdom's eternal. His power is unlimited. So when the Logos becomes a man and he speaks, and he's going to speak right to you people as we go forward ahead in this, and he's going to speak to all of us in this series, we need to listen because of who he is. That's why John's beginning his gospel this way. He's got a solution to the loop you're in right now. And he's got a solution to the one you're going to be in very shortly that you don't even know about, but he does. And he's going to walk with you through both of them if you'll trust him. So then he goes on in verse 2, and John does this really in the opening verses here in his gospel. John gives a statement. It's a very strong generalized statement. Then he gives a little clarifying statement right after it. And he does that to make sure we take him literally. Because sometimes we'll hear a general statement and we'll think, well, that doesn't mean everything. Somebody just said everything, but they don't mean everything. And John does that. So verse 2, could we put that one up? Yes, he was with God in the beginning. So he's just told us. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, but he was with God in the beginning. So there's no time that Jesus wasn't there. So we do this, a lot of times we'll talk to our kids just to understand this is what John's doing. We talk to our kids and maybe we don't want to be misunderstood. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or if you're a kid, your parents have done this to you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we'll say something and then we'll clarify it just to make sure we're not misunderstood. And this is exactly what John's doing. So my kids come back to me. So Dad, when you say I'm grounded... My kids are grown now, but this is how it used to be. Dad, so when you say I'm grounded, that doesn't mean I can't go out at all later, right? No, you say, that's exactly what I mean by that. You don't take one step outside the door is what I mean by that, right? So John is making us understand. We might think, well, he's being a little poetic in these verses. Maybe I don't take this too strictly. I mean, Jesus was a man. He walked around on the earth. How could he be God? John is letting us know, no, let me clarify. He was with God in the beginning, just like you read in Genesis. He's always been there, always. Not as a man, but as God, as the Logos. And that's important because we do see him come into the world as a man later. But that's not when he began. And that is important again because he's going to speak to you people as we go ahead. And when you're trying to hear his voice, and it's so hard to hear him sometimes when we're going through stuff and you've got bills piled up and you're thinking, nobody's paying attention to what I'm dealing with here in life. Maybe you have the thought, he doesn't really know. Or maybe he doesn't really care. He can't know. But John is telling you, oh yes, he can. He can. He does. And that he is the Logos is important when you call out to him. When life is out of control. Because it is chaos. Heraclitus had it right. It is like a big fiery burning up mess out there. And sometimes our life is like that. In our pain, when our health is slipping away, when things are just not going good, Jesus has always existed and he knows you and he has a plan for you and he wants you to trust him. Okay, verse 3, the word created the universe. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So you see, the first is this general statement. All things were made. And then the last part of the verse is his clarifying statement. John means everything. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Do you understand? John's trying to explain it. There's nothing that Jesus didn't make. So this is his initial statement. And everything that has been made, the Word is responsible for that. So after explaining who the Word is, John explains his relationship to the universe, to this crazy world that we live in. He made it. He made this world. Everything except God, people in the universe, is created. God is the only non-created thing in the universe, right? So the universe is space, time, matter, and energy, okay? That's the universe. It's all of those things. Time was an idea that God had for creating the physical universe. And he implemented that. There was no time. There was no space, no matter, no energy. Whatever God is, he's none of those things. And he created a universe that was that. God created it. And that includes the fact that the Word is not any of those things. In a timeless eternity, God acts to create everything by his word. That's what we read in Genesis 1:1, and that's what we're reading here in the beginning of John's gospel. Through him, all things were made. And what that means to us today is, as crazy as this world is, there's nothing in this world that God is not in authority over. And it's tempting to think that as we look out at the world, because the world seems very out of control. The world is very messed up. And it's hard to understand or believe that God could permit that and that he actually has power over it. But that's what John is telling us. So that means there's no part of your life that can escape God's notice. There's nothing you're dealing with that's outside his vision and power. There's no struggle he can't carry you through. There's no darkness that you're experiencing that he can't penetrate by his light. That's what we're reading. Right? And he needs you to know that, and he needs you to trust him in that. Now, the world isn't what he created initially. The world has been messed up, okay? And it's not what he wants. It's been gone very wrong because people are making decisions in this world apart from him. So it seems beyond his control, but he's still sovereign over it. And he has a plan for the universe also. In the end, he's going to make it the way it always should have been, just like his plan for us. So one of the things he made in this universe was you. That's what we're learning from this passage. He created it. There's nothing that hasn't been made that Jesus didn't make. Jesus is responsible for you. Of all the things God could have made, he made you. Isn't that weird? We look at ourselves and we think, is this the best you could do? He did that for a very important reason, people. We're going to find out as we move ahead in this gospel. He wants you to live with him forever. That's why he did it. He has prepared a place for you. Jesus is going to tell you, I have prepared a place for you so that you could be with me. So you must be pretty special, right? And maybe we doubt that sometimes. Maybe we worry he's even paying attention to us. Maybe we think we don't matter. Maybe we get to a spot in our lives where we think, I can't have the life that God wants for me, the life that I've always hoped for. But see, that would be like thinking God created you for no reason at all. Like his purpose is somehow somebody's blocked them. Or saying that the Word became a man for no reason at all and suffered and died on a cross, but it was for no reason at all. And that's a silly thing to think, that God would go to all this trouble so that he could have you with him, when we realize that his purposes revolve around us. We also know he's never going to leave us, people. That's one of the things that we understand from what we're reading. Okay, next outline point. The Word is the source of life. And that life is the light that overcomes the darkness. So John is bringing this down. He's bringing it all right down to your life. So here are verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John he's playing on the themes of Genesis 1, light and darkness, but it's not the life of humans that God makes in Genesis that John's talking about here. He's talking about his life, the Logos' life. John is telling us that life is the life that we are intended to receive. It's not biological life. It's a new kind of life, and it's the life that you need. It's the life you need today, people. It's what we all need. It's the thing we old people need because our biological life is starting to fade. But it's also the thing that young people need for the journey that's ahead of them, to give them the strength to make it through everything that's facing them in this world, which is getting harder all the time. And later in the gospel, Jesus is going to talk about this life that comes from him to us. It's his life. And if you have this life, you will never die. That's one thing about this life. He created us to have that life, but we're born into this world without that life. We're biologically alive, but we're spiritually dead. So this is the picture. Back in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, we actually have the explanation for it. We had ancestors who transmitted to us biological life, but not the life that the Logos offers us. And so we do have death in this world, but God has another plan. So in his timeless eternity, this is where John is, the picture he's trying to paint for you. In his timeless eternity, God comes up with a solution. I'm going to make you, and I'm going to enter into creation and bring something that you desperately need so that you can be with me forever. And what the Word brought into the darkness of this world, because this world is not the way it was originally meant to be when he came, was life. And that life is light, in contrast to the world. John says it's the light of all mankind. Same imagery as Genesis 1. But here it's a light, not the light in the sky, but the light that we need inside of ourselves, right? It shines in the darkness because there's nothing like it in this world, people. What Jesus brings into this world, there's nothing like it. It's like a light in the middle of the darkest darkness you can possibly imagine. And the world is so dark today. And by dark, we mean it's turned away from God and everything he intended for people. And so we look around and we're looking at a world filled with the consequences of this, a world that's rejected the Creator. There's never been a time, people, in the history of the world where there's been more darkness than there is today. The kind of evil that generates millions of documents in the Epstein files. I mean, we're talking about a black hole out there that we can't even really wrap our heads around of evil and darkness in this world. It's what happens when you reject the Creator. So the world, and here's the amazing thing, doesn't look to Jesus as the solution, but mocks him and attacks Christianity, ridicules Christianity, which is exactly what we expect at the end of the age. Okay, another plug for our class. Jesus predicted this, that this would happen. At a time where things are darkest, people are less interested than ever in the light that Jesus provides. And as we go on in the gospel, we're going to find out evil isn't just this idea, it's a person. That there's an intelligence also behind the darkness in this world. There's a spirit of our age. It is opposed to the light. And that evil did everything to stop Jesus when he was here. Thought it had victory over him. But here's the paradox. That Jesus' death on the cross becomes the very thing that provides victory over the darkness. And that's what John's hinting at when he says, the darkness has not overcome it. Right? It is the life of Jesus. And because it has not overcome him, it has not overcome you. No matter what you think, if you've received his life. Okay, last outline point. The world didn't recognize and accept the word when he appeared, even though he was announced. Verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Okay, so John, the author of the gospel, is not writing about himself. He's writing about the man we know from the synoptic gospels as John the Baptist. And we're going to meet John the Baptist later in this chapter. But he mentions them here because he wants something to be clear in this explanation of the word becoming flesh and coming to earth. God's intent was that when the Logos came into the world, that we would accept him. That we would recognize him and that we would believe in him. That was God's plan. So you have to trust him. You have to believe him. This is an interesting thing we're going to understand. You have to believe him to receive what he brings, which is his life. You have to trust him. So here's an insight. The thing that he came to bring you, you have to accept it. You don't get it automatically. You have to receive it. You have to receive him. The word trust here, and we'll talk about this again as we're going forward, the word trust and the word belief and the word faith are all the same word in the Greek. We'll read this in English we have three different words. In Greek they have one word, and it's a very powerful word. And it's just a question of how the translator decides to translate it. So when Jesus is telling you to believe in me, you could also rephrase that he's asking you to trust me. Trust is a big word in English, right? We say, well, I believe that, but will you trust me? That requires what? An act of our will. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. We have to trust him to receive the thing that he's offering us. And John the Baptist was here notifying us that Jesus was coming into the world. And the idea is, I mean, you'd think the Creator coming into the world, he would be received. I mean, he'd be famous, right? He's the one that made everything. You'd think he'd be welcomed. You'd think he'd be important to everyone. So God had someone announce him so that we can't be mistaken that he's here, John the Baptist. So it's not a secret. It's not a secret when Jesus appeared. John proclaimed that he was here. And as people out in the world today are looking around, they're like, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. Yeah, I'm not interested in that. Or maybe, wait, who is he? You know, I think I've heard about him. You know, God, I never heard anything about this Jesus guy. You know, I missed all this. No, and John is explaining here in his gospel, no, we didn't miss it. He was announced. And then John clarifies it. He gives his clarifying statement. Just to be sure we don't misunderstand, the one announcing him wasn't the light. So he hasn't named Jesus yet at this point. We don't know the word's name yet. We're not going to get to that till next week. But he has named John, and he wants to make sure that we don't misunderstand. This is purely the person that announced him. So verses 9 and 10. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So it's a shock. The creator of the universe, the rational principle behind everything, the one who's in the beginning and who is God, comes into the world, and the world has no idea who he is. And the Greek says literally, the world does not know him. And in the NIV, it's the world does not recognize him. So even though he's announced, we live in a world, people, that has no interest. We live in darkness. We have emptiness. We have pain. We have crime. We have unprecedented levels of perversion and drug addiction in our culture today. Hopelessness. We got suicide rates that are going up pretty consistently almost every year for the last two decades. We've got people hating people in our culture today like we've never seen division in our culture. A million types of content out there for your brain to stream into your mind from every streaming service. The weirdest content you can imagine. You'd think people would have everything they need in our culture today to have the life that they're supposed to have. But we still don't. And we don't accept the solution that Jesus offers. The world doesn't accept who he is, which is puzzling because there's no other solution out there. And there's no solution to even the loops that we face every day in life. And then the final challenge, we have no solution to death. But he has a solution if we'll trust him. So the world today is really no different than the world of Jesus' time that John is writing into. And in a lot of ways, I'm going to argue it's worse off than we've ever been. People are desperate to know who will fill the emptiness inside of them. Who has the key to the life that you need? Who has it, if not Jesus? Does Taylor Swift have it? You young people over here? I mean, she's telling you, you need to feel more vividly. You need more romance in your life. That's what she's telling you. Is that the solution? Maybe it's Bad Bunny at the Super Bowl halftime. Do you think he's going to have a solution for you?
No.
So many ideas out there, people, to fill the emptiness inside of ourselves. It's a $1 billion industry, and none of it works. Only one person has the key to the life you need. He created you so that he could give it to you. He came into the creation, his creation, to offer it to you. Why would the Logos do that? Pre-existent, God, eternal. Why would he want to become like us? Why would he want to suffer? Because your life matters more to him than anything. And only he has that key for you. Nobody else does. From the glory of eternity, the word came to make sure you could be with him forever. That changes everything about us, or it should. Are you ready for the word? So we have a long way to go in this gospel. We haven't even gotten to the part where Jesus speaks. And when he does, he's going to have a lot to say to us. The Logos, when he becomes flesh. He's going to tell you how to have the life he wants for you. But maybe you're in a loop right now and you can't wait to that verse when we finally get there and you're desperate for a solution. Well, he's waiting for you today. He's got everything you need today. So if that's you, I'm going to pray and close this out. I'm going to say a prayer. Just echo the prayer along with me if that's you today and you want the life that Jesus has for you. Lord Jesus, I am a man who's made a lot of mistakes. But by your grace and goodness, Lord, you brought forgiveness into my life. So I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I turn away from all that darkness, Lord, all the parts of this world that have gotten into me. Lord Jesus, shine your light in my heart. Be the Lord of my life, Lord Jesus. I trust you with the ins and outs of my life, with the little things, with the big things, Lord Jesus. I want to come to know you closer and experience your love and blessings. Forgive me for my sins. In your name I pray. Amen.